We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, which we started at last January, and we've actually got through two chapters. This is the last study in Mark before we have a break through the summer, and then we'll pick it up again in September. We're not going through in a quick way because we want to make sure that we find all that God's got to say to us as we go through this chapter. And today is the third of three sections that we read in our reading this morning, which are direct challenges, particularly to the Pharisees and the scribes. And it was the challenge that they also made on Jesus. But in each case, Jesus turns their challenge back on them. And so often he does that to us. In Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, we have a question. And verse 18 has this question: why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And the answer was because the bridegroom was with them. The Lord Jesus was with them, so they didn't need to fast, the Messiah. But also, Jesus went on to explain that everything was new. And he used clothing and wineskins as examples to show them why that was true. And then again in verse 24, Jesus asks a question and he gives an answer. Today we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Concentrate on that. Stretch out your hand is the overall title. And we're going to look at it in three sections. First of all, the healer is hounded, and then the hand is healed, and then hearts remain hardened. Now, you may know that a lot of the stories that we get in one gospel are also covered by some of the other gospels. And it's sometimes good to sit down and compare them, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who tend to do this very much with parables and miracles. And I would encourage you to do that. One way I do it, which I find helpful, is I print out the three narratives, and I've done that for this story, and then I highlight those phrases which occur in all three, and I also highlight what's unique in every gospel, because each gospel writer has something that's unique for us to watch and take note of. So as we come this morning, let's look at, first of all, the healer is hounded. And Jesus was called the healer because he went around healing. And people latched onto that and quite often wanted to follow him because of his healing ministry. But Jesus was much more than a healer, than a miracle worker, because primarily he'd come to teach. He'd come to bring the gospel message. And right at the beginning of Mark, we get that phrase about this is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we've gone through Mark, even though we've only done two chapters, we've seen that emphasized that Jesus brings the gospel, the message of salvation, and also that Jesus is confirmed to be the Son of God. We find Jesus on this occasion entering the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was teaching. We find that in Luke's account that he said he went into the synagogue and taught. And this was Jesus' custom and practice, that every Sabbath day he would go to the synagogue and teach the people in the synagogue. Now that's a good habit, a good custom, to make sure that on the Christian day, we now take the first day of the week, Sunday, to be in the house of God with fellow Christians. Christians. It's not always possible for everyone, but if we can, it's a good practice. You've only got to go back to chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, to see that Jesus did this. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were present, and they were watching. They were watching Jesus. We've already seen in some of the narratives already that they were watching. When the paralytic was in that house, he'd been let down through the hole in the roof, we're told that the Pharisees and scribes were there watching. When Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees and scribes were watching. When Jesus' disciples were not fasting, whilst the others were, they were watching. When Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field, plucking corn and eating it on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees and scribes were watching. They were now watching Jesus. They were hounding him, and they would continue to hound him until eventually they had gathered enough evidence, and some of it false, to accuse him and put him to death. Why were they doing that? Why were they doing that? Well, verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They weren't interested in the man who needed healing. They were just interested in catching Jesus out. Now, very briefly, I just want to give you an understanding of who are the Pharisees and the scribes, because we've been talking about them, and maybe you're not familiar with who they are. Well, we don't read about Pharisees at all in the Old Testament. That's because they didn't exist in Old Testament times. They seem to have come around in the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is something like 400 years. And about 150 years BC, the Pharisees seem to have appeared. And they were Jewish, and they were leaders, and they were zealous observers of the law. They were very legalistic, and they looked out for ritual purity. So they would look at what the scriptures said, particularly in the Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They would look in those five books and see what God's requirements were and stick to them meticulously. And they upheld the writings of the rabbis. The rabbis were the Jewish leaders of the synagogues, and they did the teaching. But rabbis also gave their own thoughts about the scriptures, gave their own spin, their own interpretation. And they produced what was called the Talmud, a sort of religious book. And it had a central text of all the rabbinical writings. And if you go to Jerusalem today, we were thinking about if you go to the Wailing Wall and go to the left, there's a library there, and you'll find the Jewish men in there reading the books that are there. They would have read scrolls in these days, but they're books now. But they're nearly all writings of rabbis rather than the scriptures. They concentrate on that. And in fact, the Pharisees would say that it's more important to study what the rabbis said than it is to study the scriptures. Now, sadly, the history of Christianity shows that that was said centuries ago as well, that it was more important to study the writings of some of the fathers who were not strictly true to God's word rather than study God's word for itself. And so that's one of the reasons why they didn't really want the Bible translated into English, because you might find the truth out for yourself. But these Pharisees were doing a similar thing. Rather than reading God's word, they were reading what all these rabbis said. And they created their own traditions, and they demanded obedience to those traditions in order to stay a member of the synagogue. Otherwise, you'd get thrown out. Paul himself, before his conversion, was brought up as a Pharisee, one who strictly adhered to what the rabbis said, which is why he believed it was right to persecute Christians. The scribes, on the other hand, we do find in the Old Testament. Ezra, for instance, is a scribe. And we also find scribes in non-Jewish communities as well. It was something of an office. It was more of a legal office, a political office. And being a scribe meant you could write. And they were responsible for copying God's word. So they would write the Old Testament and make sure there were enough scrolls to go around. So both the scribes and the Pharisees had a very clear and, in their view, a very clear and close understanding of the Old Testament writings. So you couldn't fault them on maybe finding obscure verses in the Old Testament. But their interpretation was so often distorted and wrong. But together they were opponents of Jesus, and therefore they hounded him to get evidence for accusing him of breaking the law and of blasphemy. They were self-righteous as well. When it comes to keeping the Sabbath, and remember this is what their argument was, healing on the Sabbath, they had 24 chapters in their writings of regulations, of things you can't do on the Sabbath day. So their whole understanding of Sabbath was what you can't do, not what you can do. And Mike was expounding that last week. But they proved to be hypocrites, because quite often they provided loopholes to suit themselves. For instance, a Sabbath day's journey, you couldn't travel away from your home more than 3,000 feet. But they found that a bit restrictive. So they threw a few caveats in and said, well, if the night before you prepare a meal and put it at 3,000 feet from your home, that still counts as your home if you go and eat that meal on the Sabbath. So you can go another 3,000 feet. Another trick they had, which apparently they still do nowadays, is they would put a rope between homes and say, well, that's our boundary of our home. So they could freely go between homes and exceed the 3,000 feet quite easily. So they were hypocrites. So they had restrictions on healing, which is a bit odd that they should do that. But you couldn't do certain things on the Sabbath day as far as healing. You couldn't apply any remedy that would bring improvement or a cure for somebody who was sick, because that would be counted as work. All you could do was make sure they didn't die, but you couldn't make them better. You couldn't set any bones, so if somebody broke their leg, they'd have to lie in agony until the Sabbath had finished, until they could set the bones in that broken leg. And it went down to fine detail. You couldn't induce vomiting. Supposing somebody had swallowed something they shouldn't have done, you weren't supposed to give them something to make them vomit it up until the next day, if they were still alive. Bathing, you couldn't bathe them, because in bathing, you might spill a drop of water on the floor, and that would count as washing the floor. So that's work. So there were all these things So woe betide you if you fell ill on the Sabbath day. So you can understand why they were against Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day. Do you know, as Christians, we're watched, even to the point of being hounded. And the further up the publicity tree we are, the more we're likely to be watched to see whether what we do is consistent with what we say. The Pharisees and scribes were watching Jesus to see if what he did was consistent with what he said, which they thought were both wrong. But you as a Christian will be watched to see whether what you say is consistent with what you do. You need to live out what you say. Paul says we're like living letters. We're read by everybody. They're watching us. Call yourself a Christian and you do that, that'll be the first thing they want to say, if they can. The Bible even goes to the point of saying we should avoid every appearance of evil, every form of evil. So even if it's not wrong, if it gives the impression that we're sinning, it's best to not do it. I'll leave you to think about examples of that. So this should moderate what we say, what we do, where we go. And so Jesus the healer is hounded. In the second place, the hand is healed. I better hold the right one out because Luke says it's the right hand. Luke was a doctor, so he wanted to know which hand was wrong. That's good because it's best to treat the right hand, isn't it? He had a withered hand. It was called withered because it was lifeless, rather like a plant being withered. It hadn't got its strength. It was lifeless, powerless, useless. It restricted his ability. And if he was right-handed, which most people were and are, it would restrict him being able to work. Was he deliberately planted there and invited by the Pharisees and scribes to see whether Jesus would do it? We don't know. Or was he just there as part of the regular synagogue's congregation? Bearing in mind that they were very strict on who could attend a synagogue. And perhaps somebody in a deformed condition wasn't allowed to go normally, so they might have wangled it that he went. But Jesus shows his compassion on this man. As well as needing to make a point to the scribes and the Pharisees, he also had a heart that went out to this man who had this disability. And he knew what the Pharisees and scribes were thinking. And he calls the man to come, and Luke adds to stand, to come and stand by Jesus. So there's the synagogue, all seated, and in full view, there's Jesus standing and this man with a withered hand standing. So everyone in the synagogue can see what this man's need is, what his man's deformity is. And then Jesus challenges those present, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? He cuts through all the petty regulations, can't do this, can't do that, and puts a positive interpretation on what he said about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, and also that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Incidentally, that phrase only occurs in Mark, so Mark wants us to notice that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So Jesus is saying in wanting to heal on the Sabbath day that it's good to heal. And he goes on, is it right to save life or to kill? Matthew gives us a bit of extra of what Jesus said, because Jesus goes on to use an example. He said to them, "Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So Jesus uses this example. He's saying to them all present, you're not heartless. If you've got an animal that falls into a pit, you're not going to leave it there till the next day because it might be dead. What you'll do is you'll get it out of that pit. You'll rescue it. And so it must be good. It must be right to do good on the Sabbath day. So everyone would see the need of this man, and they would have heard Jesus then say to this man, "Stretch out your hand," which is exactly what he couldn't do. He couldn't stretch out his hand. It was lifeless, just lying limp at the side of his body. It reminds us when we looked at the paralytic who was lying helpless on his bed in front of Jesus. What does Jesus do? He doesn't lift him up. He says to the man, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." The very thing he couldn't do. He was lying there, helpless. And yet Jesus told him to get up. Here he's telling the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand," and he can't do it. So why is it in those cases they could actually do what Jesus said? Well, the only thing we can grasp from that is it's the faith of the person that Jesus spoke to, that they latched onto the fact that Jesus had the power to heal them. So that when Jesus said to the paralytic man, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home," the paralytic realized that Jesus had the power to heal him, to help him get up, pick up his bed and to go on his way walking. And the same with the man with the withered hand. He realized that Jesus had the power to help him lift up his arm and reach out his hand. And we're told that as he did that, his hand was healed. He stretched it out in faith, believing. And I'm sure there was that understanding also that, like the paralytic who believed, not only had Jesus healed him, he'd also forgiven him. That in this case, the man with the withered hand, not only had Jesus healed his hand without touching him, he'd also forgiven him of his sin. And we're told that his hand, in Matthew it says, he was healed, healthy, like the other one. So you couldn't tell his hands apart in terms of their ability and their strength. It was complete healing. And that's a picture to us of a person who comes to Jesus in repentance, burdened by sin, helpless. If Jesus says to you, "Come and stand here, stretch out your hand," don't ignore it. Respond to it. Do what Jesus says. Come to him. Stretch out the hand. Accept the fact that your disability in life is your sinful heart, and you need God to heal that and forgive you of your sin. Sadly, not everybody responded. The man with the withered hand stretched out his hand and it was healed. We're not told what happened to the rest, except for the scribes and the Pharisees. We're told here in verses 4 to 6 what they responded. They said, they were, for a start, they were silent when Jesus asked them a question about whether it's lawful. It says they were silent. And Jesus looked round at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And after the event, it says the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Only Mark records this detail about seeing the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. They didn't respond. They never did respond to Jesus. There's isolated cases of ones that did. Nicodemus was one. He was a Pharisee, but he went to Jesus by night, as we find recorded in John chapter 3, and he heard the message of salvation, and he was one of those that helped bury Jesus. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus, but the rest, we'd never know. Their hearts remained hardened. And Jesus looked at them with a mixture of anger and grief. It's very much like a father would of their wayward son. They're angry that their son won't turn from their ways, but it's also causing them grief. It's the same attitude that we might have if we have an unbelieving partner. We're angry that they can't see the truth, but we're also grieved because they can't see the truth, because they're not enjoying the same blessings that we are. We're encouraged not to sin when we get angry. Very difficult for us to be angry and not sin. Paul in Ephesians says this in verses 25 to 27. He says about, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we're members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you remember we looked at that when we looked at respectable sins a few years ago? Fossilized hearts that refuse to see the truth. There's none so blind as those that will not see. Remember in Hebrews, there was a repeated challenge not to harden hearts as the Israelites did in the time they were wandering in the wilderness. But Hebrews goes on to say in 3:13, do not harden your hearts, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts are hardened so that we can't see the truth. But Jesus gives us the opportunity of responding, like he said to that man, stretch out your hand in faith. In Ezekiel, God said this to the people, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So God can take that heart that's hardened and make it soft through the Holy Spirit's working and bring you into a relationship with him. Ryle talks about the amazing power of unbelief. So the healer's hounded. Non-Christians continue to hound Christians. Right across the world, this is happening, even this very day. People are persecuted because they're watched to see if they do something that's against the law, which would then enable them to put that Christian in prison. You've only got to read reports about what's happening in places like Afghanistan and Pakistan and India and many other of those Asian countries. The hand is healed. That gives us hope and opportunity. Jesus continues to heal hearts, forgiving sin and bringing new life. But hearts remain hard. Don't be one of them. When God talks to you, gives you the opportunity, calls you, stand here and stretch out your hand in faith. Respond immediately. We're going to close with a song that reminds us that it's by faith we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees said, you're only acceptable to the synagogue and to God if you obey our laws. God says, you're acceptable to me if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ and come in faith for the forgiveness of sin. So let's conclude with singing, by faith we see the hand of God.